On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. What a song, huh? Isn't this such a great song, inspiring song like that? My nephew, I've been told that my nephew, when he was first learning that song, and he would sing on the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in the pantry. And so we keep the pantry really closed over at the Minnick household to keep that partridge from getting out. This week in your Go Deeper, as we start the 12 days of Christmas, we're 12 days away from Christmas. Can you believe that? Crazy. And so as we start that, that old song that we all sing and wonder, what's this all about? There is a really cool Christian meaning to that song, and I would encourage you to look at the Go Deeper this week, just for interest. And so when you hear the song sung, maybe you can connect some new dots into a Christian way of thinking with that song. But hopefully it'll be fun for you. It'll just be something of interest to kick around. But a long way to go this morning in the message, and so I want to jump into the topic that God's laid upon my heart as we anticipate and we wait for that Christmas season to arrive. As we're going through a series called A Cast of Christmas, looking at some characters that maybe don't make the front headlines always in the Christmas story. But of course, as we get closer to Christmas, the characters obviously line up to Jesus and his birth. And so let me pray, and then we'll dive into where God will have us be today in Luke chapter 1. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to come and speak and to share from your word. I pray, God, that we would have ears to hear, and feet and minds and hands that are willing to put it into practice into our lives. Father, encourage us with your word today as we look at some individuals who clearly had to wait for you, Father, with great anticipation in the time where it didn't seem that you were active and that you were moving, but yet you were so busy doing some of the greatest work that we still celebrate today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Since the time of Abraham, and for generation upon generation that would follow, there was a remnant of Jewish believers who would hold on to the promise that God gave to Abraham, that at an appointed time, there would be from Abraham's lineage a Savior or a Messiah that would be born in the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way through David. And so throughout the generations, there were a remnant of people who lived their lives believing the promise that God made to Abraham, obedient to God's laws that God gave to Moses, and faithful to those ordinances, following all the commands that they found in Scripture as they understood Scripture, as it was revealed, and the Bible wasn't compiled like it is today for us. But each generation believed that their generation was going to be the generation that would see the Messiah be born. That was what they've all anticipated, that this would be the generation for them, that every generation thought and hoped that the Messiah would come during their lifetime. Now, fast forward now, we've already seen the Messiah come through Jesus Christ, but now we're in another waiting season, aren't we? Here, we've waited for 2,000 years. We've been waiting for a long period of time for our Savior to return, and he's promised that he would return. And we're doing our best to be that remnant that holds on to our faith and to live with expectancy for that glorious return when Jesus comes. And just like the old generation that we're living generation to generation anticipating the Savior to be born, we have generation upon generation who are anticipating and hoping that it's our lifetime that we get to see his glorious return. And I know if you're like me, with the condition of our world that it's in, I just want our Lord to come back so soon. Our family talks about that all the time. When will God come? When will he return? And so we wait with great expectation. And all the while, we're responsible to be the remnant. Because in every generation that waited for the Messiah, and every generation that waits for his glorious return, there is a remnant of Christians who hold fast to the biblical principles and truths and our confident hope in God, and our faith is not misplaced. We do that with great confidence and faith, but we hold on, even though it looks like maybe God is inactive or silent or late or doesn't care. But we know that God is going to fulfill his promise. From Abraham to Moses, from King Solomon to David, there are men and women of faith who died never seeing the fulfillment of God's promise. But their faith was not misplaced. God was still on the throne, and God would still one day send the Messiah to the earth. You know, if you think about it, if there'd ever been a great time to bring the Messiah to the earth, looking back in Jewish history, the children of Israel, I would think that the time of Solomon would probably be that time. If I was to pick, if I was to choose the time, why? Well, because Israel was in its heyday, you know, financially and from a leadership perspective, coming off the leadership of King David and Solomon, and just so much in their favor. And you would think that that would be the glorious time to bring in the Messiah. And no doubt that they would expect that. But, you know, after Solomon left, after Solomon died, and after David was gone, his dad, Israel kind of went downhill and pretty quick. As a matter of fact, Israel would split as a nation. They would spend 70 years in a Babylonian exile. They would have a series of mostly bad kings that would come behind them. And from the time of Solomon to Zechariah, the nation of Israel would change hands somewhere like 25 different times in leadership, from the Syrians to the Greeks, the Persians, the Romans, and the list goes on. It's kind of a defeating time. And so if there was ever a time you'd bring the Messiah, why wouldn't you bring him in the pinnacle of the heyday? But time would erode and time would go away, and God would appear to be silent, and he would appear to be inactive. And as a matter of fact, there would be 400 years from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, when Jesus would be pronounced or announced coming to being born through a virgin. 400 years of time where God didn't speak. Now, we've been waiting 2,000 years waiting for his return, but we have something that they didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit living with us. And so although there's been more chronological years, we still have his presence and his power at work in this world. But we still, no doubt, still have to deal with the same tension of wondering, is God going to show up? Is God going to fulfill his promise? And when will he return? Imagine 400 years, though, of waiting when there was complete silence, nothing happening, no miracles, no revelation from God, no prophets speaking on behalf of God. And you're thinking, I know what it's like to wait on God. I'm waiting on God right now in some big way. You see, because for all of us, there's personal context that maybe you're struggling with right now, where you just need God really to speak to you. You just long to hear his voice, but he feels so silent and he feels so inactive, and you're beginning to wonder if he really cares. Waiting on God is a hard place to be. And I pray that if you're here today, this message will encourage you. If you're listening online, that you'd find this to be an encouragement for you as well. Because our characters today are living on the backside of 400 years of that type of silence. And the Jews were losing hope. As a matter of fact, the great historian Josephus would talk about in about 65 BC that there would be a notorious Roman general by the name of Pompey. He was an arrogant, pompous person. And he had no regard for the Jewish faith. And as a matter of fact, he would, the Holy of Holies, the temple where they would worship their one true God. Pompey storms, this is how Josephus would explain it, that he storms into the temple and he goes right into the Holy of Holies. Now, a place that, remind you, the Holy of Holies is a place that was reserved only for the elite of the tribe of Levi, those that would be responsible to take care of the priestly order of things. And so here they would walk, he would walk right into that place. Now, that they understood that if you went in there in an unworthy fashion, you would be killed. But if you want to send a message or feel like God is inactive, silent, or given up, or doesn't care, then you look at what happened to Pompey and you realize he walked right into the inner sanctum, so to speak, that Holy of Holies, and he lived to tell about it. You have to ask yourself the question, is God still on his throne? Does God still care about his promise? Does he care about us? Is he going to finish what he started? Because it doesn't seem like he's even around. This is the culture of 400 years of waiting. This is the backdrop to what our people today that we're going to look at, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were dealing with. It must have been a very discouraging time to be in leadership. But yet, in every generation, as I mentioned, there is a remnant of people that, despite of how things look, they live their life in the context of faith. They live their life with a hopeful anticipation of all that God's going to do in their life. And they live their life holding the precepts and laws and commands of God with high regard. But it didn't look like God was alive and active, and I'm sure they could have thought, you know, is God done with humanity as he moved on? And that's why during that time, so many Jewish people walked away from their faith. there was such a terrible time of turning away from God, and people would stop going to temple worship after all that happened with Pompeii, and people would stop following the laws. They would turn to their own wicked ways and turn towards idolatry. This was the pattern of man. It's still the pattern today when people think that God is absent or not working. Well, why? You know, what's the point of doing all this? You know that to be true as well for you, because I guess there's times when God seems inactive that we can think to ourselves, why don't I even bother going to church? Why am I serving? Why would I even bother giving of my time or my money? And, you know, why should I be missing out on the things that people are doing? Why should I wait until I get married before I, you know, have relationships with the opposite sex? Why shouldn't I take the money? All my coworkers they're getting rich right now. They're just making small little modifications to their integrity, but it's having big payoffs for them. Why can't I do that? If you struggle with those types of things and you're thinking to yourself, no, but I'm still going to follow after God, I'm still going to do the right thing, even though God doesn't seem active, then that is encouraging to me, and it should be encouraging to you that you're part of that remnant who is still going to do and be faithful, still doing the right thing. But in addition to doing the right moral thing for your family and for your good, for your own good, we must be also reminded of our role as a kingdom player and as an ambassador of Christ, that we must, as a remnant, still be vocal and still share our faith with the world. Because today's message, and we're getting ready to get into the passage in Luke chapter 1, but today's message really impacts us and has a lot of application globally, but also personally. We've talked about personally. You know how this is necessary. If you don't feel God actively at work, how difficult that can be. But we also know globally, and we look at our climate today, and I'm not trying to be political, but if you look at the earth in general, and the nations upon nations, and the calamity that's inside each one of those nations, the disunity even in our government and within our people, division and fighting continue to amp up while morals and integrity continues to spiral down. I think it's safe to say, and probably could say it much stronger, but evil seems to be prevailing everywhere we turn and everywhere we look. And we can feel like and leave ourselves wondering, where is God and when's he going to show up? I pray that it's in my generation, because I don't know how much more we can take. I don't know how much more we have to go through. But the Bible does tell us that the times are going to get difficult, and it'll be even harder for believers. And so it's time to buckle up as Christians and realize that we have a great faith and a confident hope in Christ, and we are more than conquerors, and we can stand up to whatever it is that comes our way. But we must be prepared. We must be that remnant as we wait, because that's what our characters did in today's story. So let's jump into that and realize that their faith was not misplaced, and nor is your faith misplaced. God is faithful, and he will always keep his promise. And so start with me in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. It's a short passage of scripture, and as we unpack this, I pray that it'll have some shelves in your heart that you can put this in. Starting in verse 1, when Herod was king of Judea, stop right there just for a moment. Now we can blow right past this little short history lesson, or you can understand who Herod really was. Herod was, although they called him, some of your translations might read Herod the Great, but he was far from great. He was not a man of integrity. Yes, he was great in conquest. Yes, he was great in construction, but he was a tyrannical jerk. He was cruel. He was a paranoid leader. He was suspicious. He was vindictive. He was heavily immoral. He was detested by his subjects, and he's known for his deeds of cruelty. Josephus, again, his great historian, would write these words about Herod. He would say, as long as Herod was alive, no woman's honor was safe, and no man's life was secure. It was safer to be one of Herod's pigs than to be one of his sons. Herod is known for killing many of his sons. Herod would die from a series of infectious sexual transmitted diseases. He would die a very painful death, a long painful death, almost poetic justice for a guy that we would understand the heinous life that he lived. But in one final act that Herod would do, Josephus writes that he would take all his leading officials and assemble them, all the men of distinction, all the leaders of every part of his nation, and he would bring them into a large arena. And he gave word that upon my death, I want you to execute them all. Herod was a terrible person. Now, we know King Herod from the biblical account of the birth of Jesus Christ. We know that that Herod understood that the Messiah was born, and so he set out an edict, a law, a rule that says all children under 2 years of age, male, you know, boys, would need to be killed because he was trying to wipe out the Messiah. He was a bad person. It wasn't just he did a bad thing. He was a bad person. And when the Bible says during the times of Herod, I think they could have equally said that out of the darkest moments, that the passage could start something like this, out of the darkest moments, during the most evil days that the world would remember, out of that darkness would come a great light. Folks, it is always darkest before dawn. And in the world, the biblical world, with 400 years of silence, before God would break that silence, it was a dark day under the leadership of Herod. So let's read the passage now, understanding a little bit about Herod. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah, and he was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. They basically came from a long line of religious people. They understood religion. They understood their role. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, listen to what God's word says about them. God's word describes them as righteous in God's eyes. They were careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations, both of them. Both of them righteous in God's eyes. Your translation might say that they were blameless. This means that God would say, by looking down from his throne in heaven upon these two individuals, he'd say, they're doing it right. They got it right. Look at them. As a remnant of believers, even though I've been silent and inactive, seemingly, they're still serving me and they're still chasing after me. After 400 years of silence, they are keeping my promise. They're keeping the promise. They believe that I'm going to be keeping my promise, is what I'm trying to say. Even though there was no evidence that God was going to do it in their lifetime. And even though they had a bad story of Pompey storming into the temple, they still trusted God. They remained faithful and held on to his promise. So obviously God must have been pretty happy with them, I would think. So like, what kind of benefits, what kind of perks do you get when you follow God like that? I mean, God says they're doing everything right. I mean, certainly their lives must be beautiful. How's it working out for them? Well, let's see in verse 7. Well, verse 7 tells us that they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they both were very old. Folks, Elizabeth was barren. You mean to tell me that this family is doing everything right? One of the few families of the remnant that are still doing everything right, that God finds them, he's pleased with what they're doing? Couldn't you throw them a bone, God, and give them a baby? Look, many of you in the room understand, maybe it's happening to yourself or someone in your family, that someone who's just striving and praying for God to bless them with a child, and it's just not happening. And what a hard season of life that is. And it's my prayer that God would answer your prayer and that you would hear him say, I hear your prayer. So understand what Elizabeth and Zechariah are doing. This was not only just a prayer for a baby, because back then it was a shameful thing not to have a child. It was looked upon with a negative stigma. But it was also a problem for Zechariah not having an heir to his family. No doubt that they prayed about that over and over again. They must have prayed hard in their 20s and even harder in their 30s. And man, probably prayed and fasted and asked people to pray for them in their 40s. And somewhere in their 50s, they started throwing Hail Mary passes to God, saying, come on, God, anything, anything, anything. But as their years would go on, their prayer for a child must have gotten quieter and quieter as they figured that God's probably not ever going to answer this prayer. It's probably no longer a thought. It was probably very seldom a prayer anymore because they didn't think it would be possible. But they remained faithful to God. Not because of what he was currently doing in their life, but because of his past promises and his faithfulness. Their faith was not misplaced. As I've been transparent with you, with my family, through my wife's cancer treatments and those things, I've reminded you that God is, we don't serve God because we have some bargain with him that our lives are going to be good. what we're going through is really hard and it's painful for our family. And we pray every day that God would do a miracle to be able to heal my bride from her cancer. But we don't serve him because of some special deal. And I pray that God's way of looking down upon the Wells family, he'll say, they're faithful, they're a remnant. That's our story, but I pray that's your story as well. That whatever you're going through, don't shake your fist at God and say, man, what's happening to me sucks, and man, I really blame you and all that. Just understand this world we live in is full of pain and disease and trouble. But God is going to return. Jesus is coming again. And he needs us to be faithful. And he'll give us the grace to get through the challenges that we face. We want to be faithful because of his past promises and his faithfulness, not just based upon his recent activity. Well, the story would continue in verse 8 that one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, because it was his order, it was his duty that week to do so, as it was custom of the priest. He was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. And while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the incense altar. Imagine the sight, an angel of the Lord coming and standing before you. Zechariah did what you and I would do. It says he was shaken and overwhelmed in fear when he saw him. Because that's what happens every time you see an angel of the Lord. They must be so beautiful and so dreadful simultaneously. We can't even capture the wonder of what Gabriel looks like. Gabriel was the angel that God would send, but later he would say his own name and we would be able to hear it. But when Gabriel appeared, just think about this great moment that Gabriel has. Gabriel, in heaven, was called upon by God to deliver the greatest message of all time, to break the silence of all time, 400 years of silence, and usher in the Messiah. He must have been so excited. Can you imagine if we put a persona on him, a personal persona? He's probably worked through what he was going to say over and over again, how he would say it. Probably not, but that's how I picture it. He's so excited for this moment. And when the angel saw Zechariah is freaking out. He says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. He says, God has heard your prayer. Let me just stop right there. Isn't that what we all want to hear, is that God heard our prayer? Whatever you're praying about, I just pray that you would just hear in your heart. I know that you don't even need the answer right now as much as you just need to know God heard you. That your prayer broke the ceiling and that God he's listening. I pray that you would experience that. This is what the message to Zechariah was. Don't be afraid. God's heard your prayer. And he would go on to say, your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son. And you're going to name him John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. And here's some rules for him. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. That's probably why we call him John the Baptist. I don't know. Thank you. That's my only joke I got today. So I appreciate the token giggle that erupted there. I almost repeated it just so I hear the laughter again. But he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. And he will be a man of spirit and power of Elijah. And he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of God. Wow. What an announcement. After 400 years of silence, it was broken with a promise of a son who would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. What a joy this would be. John the Baptist would go on to be a strange person. He would live in the wilderness. He would eat locusts. He'd be kind of crazy. But he had a charisma and a message that was so powerful that people would come long and far to be able to hear him speak and tell about this Messiah. He had an incredible opportunity, an incredible life. But Zechariah was trying to process everything. So I don't quite understand everything you said. This doesn't add up. And imagine how this begins to just upset Gabriel, the angel. He says these words to him. Well, how can I be sure, man? How can I be sure all this is going to happen? After all, dude, have you seen me, how old I am? And have you seen how well advanced my wife is? He didn't say old. Very political. You can see he loves his wife a lot. My wife is well along in years. This doesn't even seem feasibly possible. And he says, dude, I'm Gabriel, man. I stand in the very presence of God. I'm just kind of personifying, but that's probably what he's saying. Are you kidding me? I'm Gabriel. I stand like in the presence of God. Wrap your mind around that just for a moment. An angel that has the ability. I mean, you can just say like, I can touch him. I'm like that close. I'm in his presence. As a matter of fact, he's the one that sent me here. It was he, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, that sent me to bring you this good news. Can't believe you're asking me how is this possible. But now, since you don't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child's born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Emphasis added. Gabriel wasn't amused with Zechariah's doubt. Gabriel stood in the very presence of God. How could you doubt what I'm declaring? You see, his disbelief had consequences. His disbelief had hard consequences. And as a matter of fact, if you listen to me clearly today for you, is that when you and I disbelieve God's word, we subject ourselves to his judgment. Did you hear me? That when you and I disbelieve, when we push past the precepts and commands of God's word to live a moral life, to live a life of integrity, to hold fast to his teachings, when we push past and we disbelieve what he says, we always suffer hard consequences because of that. We know that to be true in the sin area, in the sin areas of our life, because many of us have a shelf to put that on where we've made some big mistakes. But maybe today, for the first time, you're listening to church and you need to understand that the biggest area where this is a factor is in disbelieving his word, is disbelieving who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. If we push past the understanding that Jesus Christ is God's son and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and that his death made atonement or forgiveness for your sins, gives you a way to be forgiven for your sin, a price that you can't pay on your own. The only way sins can be paid is through a blood sacrifice, death of yourself or death of someone else. But Jesus died for you, and because he died for you, he gives you the ability to be called a child of God, and he saves you for all eternity. That is the truth from God's word, and there's no other way to salvation. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And God wanted to make that crystal clear to us, and so he would give these words to Jesus to speak. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's not another religion. There's not another channel. There's not another path. There's not a big broad road. It's actually a narrow road, and it's not easy to do because it requires surrendering your life. We don't boast this as being the only way because we want to have some prideful religion. It's what God's word says. And we don't want anyone to be confused by that. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When you disbelieve God, you subject yourself to his judgment. Somehow pushing through and stepping over the cross or navigating around it will not work. It will only lead to disaster. And you'll be inviting and accepting the judgment of God upon you. Give your heart to God today and surrender to him. So Zechariah was suffering the consequences of disbelieving God, and he couldn't speak anymore. And verse 21 says, meanwhile, the people were outside waiting for him to come out and wondering what was taking him so long. When he finally did come out in verse 22, he couldn't speak to them. And they realized from his gestures and silence that he must have seen some vision from God in that sanctuary. And when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home, and soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth, well, in fact, she does become pregnant. And she went into seclusion for 5 months, but all the while she was exclaiming, the kindness of her Lord, he's taken away my disgrace of not having any children. God was telling them that your faith is not misplaced. I've seen your faithfulness, and I'm still alive and active. And God looks down upon this family and says, you know what? Not only am I going to give them a child, but I'm going to let that child be the forerunner, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Oh, how they must treasure that in their heart as they would watch John grow up And as they would watch John choose a path in his life and living in the wilderness and eating locusts, and it's like, okay, he's kind of a different boy. But he would have a message that was so powerful that people would come from far and wide to come and hear and be baptized in preparation for that day. In every generation, there was a remnant of believers. Despite of what they saw in the political spectrum or saw in the global world, and despite the fact that God seems to be inactive or silent or late or not, or uncaring, they pressed through and they believed. Such was the case with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And our story ends today where next week's story picks up. It was in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that God sent Gabriel on another mission, this time to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. And she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. The world was getting ready to see face to face for the very first time the Savior, after all those years of silence. And now we wait again in a new era of waiting for God's promise. 2,000 years since he's ascended, but he promises to come back and return to us. He's promised us to restore us and to bring us to heaven and to set up his kingdom here on earth eventually. And the world has experienced incredible hardship this year and calamity, and we all hope it goes away in 2021, but I don't think it is. I think it's the beginning of the opportunity for God to begin to come. I don't think we'll ever go back to the old normal. As we've said, it's a next normal, it's a new normal. But no matter what it looks like in the days ahead for us as Christians, that remnant, never mistake God's apparent inactivity as him not moving, because he is. He is faithful to his promise. And he expects you and I to be that faithful remnant who would hold on to that promise. And every generation, there's a remnant of Christians who decide that they will remain faithful to God in spite of the fact that they haven't seen him do anything seemingly in a while. Look, I pray that that's you. Sadly, as I am on social media, it seems to me that many of us are more evangelistic with our political ideology than we are with our biblical theology. And I say that as a bit of a loving chastisement to all of us. It's so easy to get caught up in all this political stuff, whether your vote counted or not, or what's happening in Israel, what's happening in Iran, or what's happening in China. We can get ourselves so worked up with all the stuff that's happening in our world. But we have to know that we have a God who sees the grand landscape of things, and he is preparing to return. Jesus did not come into the world in the period of Solomon where everything was going great. He came in a dark hour, and in that darkness came a great light. So may I submit to you that although our world is dark and seemingly growing darker, perhaps it's this season that God will be ready to return. Will he find you being blameless and righteous in all your ways as that remnant of believers? That means for you that you would chase after him and read his word and study and pray, but also that you be an ambassador for Jesus Christ by making sure that the people you love and care about and have influence over know your position, your biblical understanding of what Jesus is doing. May you be known more for your biblical theology than your political ideology. In order to help you do that, we're putting together a ton of classes for 2021. They start off in January with classes that are intended to give you some apologetics help. What's apologetics, Pastor? That's a weird word. Apologetics is teaching you to defend your faith. We want you to be able to rightly divide God's word. We want you to be able to study it and know how to draw out of it personal things that you need to hear, but also study it for the history of the word, but also to understand what's coming in the days ahead. I teach a class on how to read your Bible and how to pray. It's important discipleship disciplines. Pastor Corey teaches a class on the attributes of God so that you can know all the different facets of God's character and nature. Because so many times as you read God's word, the more that you read it, the more God can confuse you if you don't have a shelf to put some of his attributes on to realize he's not acting crazy. He's acting in this attribute. He's not acting against his will. He's actually acting right inside his attributes in his line. In addition to that, we'll be offering something called the Truth Project, which our elders have gone through and our staff has gone through. It's a great work, 13 weeks of looking at God's Word, staring into the face of God through the lens of sociology, through the American experiment, through life, through morals, through the family, through the government, boy, all these different layers. And you're going to go, wow, it's so cool to see God's beautiful design. But these classes fill up quick. And so when you see them register, man, jump on and get your name on there because we want you to be a part of it. Don't sign up if you're not really going to come because that means you take away a seat from somebody who will. But in addition to that, we've been meeting with Trinity College, professors at Trinity College, helping us write curriculum that specifically to give you more of a scope and sequence of what is important for every Christian to know from an apologetic standpoint to make us strong in our biblical theology. Incredible works that you would have to pay college level money in order to go see. We're going to be bringing that in here, some video based and some face to face classes until God gives us an education wing in our building and allows us to open more classes up. We're not giving you classes because you need something to do. We're giving you classes because I believe you need to strengthen your biblical theology so that you can stand up against this strange ideology of the world because you have truth. And that truth will transcend the darkness. So rise up. Next year is going to be tough. But I want you to be ready. So please take these classes. I'm not just throwing busy work at you. I'd rather you take these classes, quite frankly, than anything else. Because I believe it's going to help you. I love you guys so much. And thank you for letting me share. In just a moment, Deanna will come out and give us some next steps. But let me pray for us as we close our service. Father, I do thank you for the power of your word and how we can look at a story, Lord, of two characters and glean so much out of. Two characters, God, that were faithful to you in the midst of a time when you didn't look like you were doing anything. May we be that remnant as well. And may all who come behind us, Father, may they find us faithful in how we chased after you during this season of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.